Again, welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today's study will be study number 36, if you're keeping up with it. Study number 36 in a series that we've entitled A Journey Through Acts. Believing, of course, in the importance, the utmost importance of the book of Acts as a book of guidance to help us understand as members of his body who rightly divide the scripture, help us understand the chronology of the things that took place regarding the nation of Israel during the book of Acts. And from Acts 10 on, the Gentiles, of course, being included in that as well, through the deeds of the Apostle Paul and his preaching to them. And we're going to pick up with Paul this morning. Our study today is going to be in Acts, beginning in Acts 24. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and flip over to Acts 24. But before we get too far into 24, I'd like to give you a quick review of 23, because 23 sets the stage for chapter 24. And the last time we had a study in the book of Acts was weekend before last. And that was the study that we went over Acts 23, verses 12 through 35. And a quick synopsis of what happened in Acts 23, 12 through 35 is this. As Paul is taken into custody by the Romans, more than 40 Jews band together and take an oath to the death to kill Paul. They take an oath that they will neither eat nor drink until they kill the Apostle Paul. And I like to joke about, well, I wonder what happened to him, because we know the rest of the story. Certainly they were not successful in doing so. So I wonder how many of them actually stayed to their oath and died. But anyway, these Jews band together. There's more than 40 of them. And they take an oath to the death to kill Paul, to which the chief priest agrees. Remember, all along, the chief priest of the Jews, of the council of the Jews, the Jewish hierarchy of their religion, agrees to this murderous plan. And I think that's sort of telling of what kind of men we were dealing with there. The plan was to kill Paul as the Romans brought him down from the castle. But Paul's nephew overheard them planning this ambush. And they warned Paul about it. Now, after hearing about this, Paul pulls the chief captain aside. And he tells him what's going on. So the chief captain masses a huge entourage of over 400 soldiers to transport Paul from where they were in Jerusalem there to Caesarea to stand before Felix the governor. Now Claudius Lysias was the chief captain in charge of all these preparations. And he writes a letter to Felix concerning Paul, which is not actually entirely truthful, explaining his version of what happened. And, of course, he embellished the story to make him and his men look a little better in the situation than they actually were. He left out the part about illegally beating Paul, who was a Roman citizen. But nonetheless, he did put together this letter. And he sends it on. So when they make it to Caesarea, both Paul and the letter are delivered to Felix, the governor. And after reading the letter, he tells Paul that he would hear Paul when his accusers came. Felix not only wanted to hear Paul's side of the story, but he wanted to hear what Paul's accusers had to say before he would hear the case. Sort of like being before the grand jury here, so to say. Hold on just a second. Wet my whistle with a little more coffee. So turn with me, if you would, this morning. And we're not even going to attempt to get through the whole chapter, but there are some interesting things going on in the 24th chapter of the book of Acts. So turn with me, if you would, this morning to Acts 24, and let's begin picking up after we've had that short review there, so that you've at least got a little bit of an introduction into what we're going to see here, or you at least know why we're here. So Acts 24 begins like this. It says, "And after 5 days..." So from the time Paul is delivered to Caesarea until the time Ananias the high priest descends or comes down from Jerusalem, Jerusalem was on a higher elevation than most of the towns around it. So anytime anybody is said to be coming down from Jerusalem, that's what they mean. I mean, they're descending, they're walking downhill or down off the mountain, so to say, to come to you. So it says, and after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders, or with certain elders, and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. Now, this Ananias is the same Ananias as also mentioned in chapter 23:12. Paul has already been in front of him one time, and he disputed with Paul at his first appearance there before the council in Acts 23:2. I'm sorry. And remember, he was the one that commanded them to strike Paul across the mouth. And Paul called him a whited wall, I believe, because Paul said, you informed me to, he said, stand thou to judge me according to the law and commands me to be stricken against the law. So Paul knew the law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, just as anybody on this council was. Never forget that. If anybody knew the law inside and out, he says of his competitors, all the other Pharisees there, he was behind none of them. So Paul, I believe in my mind, as I read in Scripture, Paul's claim was to be the best of the best when it came to being a Pharisee. So this is the same Ananias that we're talking here in 24:1 that's already been before Paul one time, and certainly he's got an axe to grind against the Apostle Paul. And incidentally, that word orator there, where it says Ananias descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus. Orator there, and this is kind of interesting, I thought. The word orator in the Greek is the word rhetor, R-H-E-T-O-R, rhetor, from which we get our English word rhetoric. We spell it this almost exactly the same way. And of course, rhetoric is that which you hear, that you've heard over and over and over again, that we already know, like a rhetorical question is a question that everybody knows the answer to. And I thought it was interesting that this word was chosen by the Holy Spirit to go here, this word orator or rhetor. And it means an advocate or a speaker in this sense. And of course, like I said, we get our word rhetoric or rhetorical from this same Greek form that I'm going over here. In verse 2, it says, and when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse Paul, or accuse him, saying, and of course now he's talking to Felix, and he's going to do a little sucking up to Felix before he gets started. He wants to get off on a good foot. So he says to Felix, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. Well, you talk about landing on thick, but now Tertullus is landing on pretty thick here. That term, seeing that we enjoy, or seeing by thee we enjoy, is the Greek form tantano, and it means obtaining as we do then is what that obtaining as we do then is what that term actually means. So if you plug that back into the verse, he's literally saying this, obtaining as we do then a great quietness through thee. Tertullus there using all his lawyer skills, so to say, to sort of butter up Felix. So he says, seeing that by thee we enjoy this great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. Now remember, the nation of Israel is prisoner. They've been conquered by the Roman government at this point, at this point in history. And providence there in the Greek is the Greek word or the Greek form pronoia. And it means foresight or providential care. So you see, Tertullus here is really laying it on thick with Felix. He really wants to come off of as being the lawyer's lawyer. And certainly if the chief priests have chosen Tertullus to be their spokesman, he's probably number two behind Paul in being one who knows the law and can present a case. So let's read it again. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, Paul, saying, see that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. And verse 3 says, we accept or receive. We receive it always or in every case, and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Woo. Boy, is he really laying it on thick there. Verse 4. Notwithstanding, he says, that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. So he's saying, we don't want to waste your time, but I beg that if you would take a little bit of your precious time, I would really love for you to hear the few words that I have to say. Now, the word notwithstanding there literally means but. Or he says, but, that I would be not further tedious unto thee. He said, I don't want to waste any more of your time, is literally what he's saying. He says, I pray thee, or I ask thee, to hear us of thy clemency a few words. And then he begins to present his case, his so-called case against the Apostle Paul. Now, bear in mind as we go through that this case at this point is no better than it was when they tried to question Paul in Acts 23. They haven't built any more evidence. They haven't gained any other evidence against Paul, to my knowledge, than what they had in Acts 23. So their case isn't any better. They just got a better speaker. As it works out in in today's society, all they did is went and got them a better lawyer. My mind always goes back when I read this to the case of O.J. Simpson. I don't believe there's pretty much anybody in the world that doesn't think that O.J. actually done in his wife and her boyfriend. But the fact that they got the most, you know, the hot shot lawyers that could go in there and put at least that shadow of a doubt in the juror's mind, of course he walked. He got off with it. Now, I may even be wrong in saying that. I don't know if he did it or not. But, you know, when you think back, it's hard to think about anybody else who would have actually had any motive for any of that. And I always think of that whenever I go through this thing with Tertullus here, as he's literally presenting a lousy case is what he's doing. So he says in verse 5, excuse me, in verse 5 he says, for we have found this man, talking to Paul. This is his case against Paul. He said, we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And I bet he had a scowl in his voice when he said that. Let's look at a few of these words in verse 5 here. That word pestilent there, where he says, we have found this man, Paul, a pestilent fellow. That's the Greek term lomos. Lomos, and it means a plague. This kid, he said, this guy's like a plague to us. And where he says he's a mover of, or a stirring upper, a stirrer upper, as we would say here in the South, he is a mover of sedition. Mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, he says, and he also calls Paul a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, why didn't he call them the Christians? Well, it's a good note in the Companion Bible concerning that. I thought this carried a lot of weight. If you look at the note in the Companion Bible, it says concerning the word Nazarenes there, this term is used only here in the term applied to believers. The Jews would not call them Christians, as the book of Acts records in 11:26, as that was derived from the word Messiah. So Tertullus was instructed to call them Nazarenes. And he says, compare this to the scripture in Acts 22, verse 8. So that's a good point. They didn't in any way want to associate this group of believers that Paul goes around representing. They didn't want to associate that group to their Messiah, the Christ, in any way. So they wouldn't even call them Christians or those who believe in Christ. Because, listen, this council did not believe that Christ was who he said he was. They didn't believe it for a second. And they were fighting against it, actually, here in their case that they're trying to bring against the Apostle Paul. So I thought it's interesting there that they call it a sect of the Nazarenes. You may want to put a little note in your Bible there to underline that note in the companion Bible if you have one. Verse 6, and he continues. He says, "Who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law." See, here he brings up Paul's entrance into the temple again. Now note, Tertullus still continues to assert that Paul violated the temple, which they still could not prove. They could not prove this any more here than they could during the case back in Acts 23. The case was no better. It was no more founded here than it was in 23. So they're still harping about this act of Paul bringing a Gentile into the temple, which really didn't happen. The scripture records that it didn't happen. So they're still pushing this bogus charge of profaning the temple. He says, which we would have took him and judged him according to our law. Well, you know what that judgment would have been. They would have executed Paul. They would have took him outside the gate, probably, and stoned him. Let's read it one more time. Who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took, and would have judged according to our law, but the chief captain Lysias. Now, Tertullus is, in verse 7 here, Tertullus is going to get a little dig in at Lysias too, because he's a little ticked at him for having took Paul, because, of course, the council wanted Paul done away with. They were in cahoots with the 40 men that had the vow to kill themselves if they didn't kill Paul by starvation, by starving and thirsting to death. So remember that. So he gets a little dig here in verse 7 against the chief captain, Claudius Lysias. And he says, but the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence. See, he's in true lawyer fashion here. He said, with great violence, took Paul away out of our hands, making kind of a big deal about it there. Verse 8, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And then he says in verse 9, and the Jews also assented or agreed, saying that these things were so. That word assented there in the Greek form is syntithemi, and it means they agreed to what Tertullus was saying. They were probably all sitting there shaking their head yes as he was speaking. Now, the Jews assented, saying these things were so in verse 9. Verse 10, here we go. Then Paul, see, now it's Paul's turn to speak. The council have brought their charge. They've placed their lawyer up there. They've brought their charges against Paul here before Felix after doing a lot of sucking up to Felix. They finally quickly bring their charges forth against the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul's no dummy. And not only that, Paul is propelled by the Holy Spirit of God. So he's no dummy. He knows exactly what to say. The Lord, I believe, provided Paul with exactly what he should say. So Paul says in 10, then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered. And the word answered there is different from the word answered a little later in the verse. Answered here is the Greek form apokrinomai, and it means to respond or conclude for oneself. Here's his response, is what it means. He responded for himself. And Paul says this, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Now see, Paul's going to do a little schmoozing here himself before Felix. Paul's not going to be outdone by this Tertullus, who was no doubt second in line to be the best of the best when it come to being a Pharisee. But you see now, instead of using the talents of a Pharisee for bad, Paul's using the talents of being a Pharisee for his own good. You know, I believe that's why God chose him. God chose Paul as being the perfect one to be able to pull these things off that God had for him to do. So remember, that's apokrinomai there. And it means to respond or conclude for oneself. He says, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully," or in the Greek form, uthomotoron, and it means in fine spirits or of good cheer. Paul says, "I happily answer for myself." Now, answer here, the second part is a different word in the Greek. It's the Greek form here, apologioma, and it means to give an account of oneself or to make defense of oneself. So here, instead of just speaking or defending himself, he's going to give an account or make a defense for oneself. He said, "I do the more cheerfully make a defense for myself." He goes on in 11. "Because that thou can understand," where it says mayest there, of course that means can, "because that thou can understand." Now, the true text, if you look back at the Greek text of this word understand here, the real text reads epignosko, and that means to know more perfectly or to know thoroughly, not just to know, but to know something thoroughly and perfect. And that's what Paul's saying about Felix. He says, "I cheerfully answer for myself because I know that for many years you've been a judge unto this nation." And he says that you perfectly understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. So, this entire set of events, from right here, the entire set of events from right here back to Acts 21:17, if you want to make a mark or a note there, is only 12 days. There's only been an elapsed time of 12 days since Acts 21:17, when they originally got to Jerusalem to go up to see the elders. Only been 12 days, and I thought that was interesting. But Paul here gives us a little bit of an idea of the time frame involved in what we're reading about. He says that there are but yet 12 days since or from which I went up to Jerusalem, and the four there in the original language should be omitted as well. It was added. went up to Jerusalem to worship is what it actually should say. Verse 12, Paul goes on with his defense. He says in verse 12, "And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city." Paul says these things in rebuttal of the accusations and the charges brought about by the council in Tertullus. That word disputing there, when he says, "And they neither found me in the temple disputing," is the Greek word dialegomai. We've already went over this in the book of Acts here, and it means to say thoroughly in argument or exhortation. He says, "They neither found me in the temple arguing or disputing with any man, neither raising up the people," which there's a note in the companion Bible about that one too. Look at the note in verse 12 on raising up the people. It means making up a seditious gathering. It's getting a group of seditious people around for a purpose, which is to either overthrow or to disrupt. I thought that was very explanatory of what they were actually accusing the Apostle Paul of doing. He said, "And then they found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people." And that's what that means, actually. It's an answer to the accusations that are being brought about by Tertullus. And he goes on to say, "Neither in the synagogues did I do it, nor in the city." Because you remember, Tertullus said, this guy just goes around in the city creating uproars. We found this man to be a pestilent fellow. Remember what he said? Well, the reason he's pestilent to Tertullus and the council is because he brings the truth of God. that was the whole problem with the Apostle Paul, is that he brought about the truth of God. And he continues in verse 13. Neither can they prove. Peristamai. Paul says, neither can they prove, demonstrate, or exhibit. Greek word peristamai. They can't prove the things whereof they now accuse me. And Paul knew this. He knew there was no proof to put him in this position based on what the Pharisees and Tertullus and the rest of the council had to say. He brought it right up to their face. He said, neither can they prove the things concerning or whereof they now accuse me, as he says there in verse 13. And he says this in 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Now, the fact that Paul went about preaching that Christ, during the book of Acts, Paul went about preaching that Christ was the end of the law to them that believeth. And the fact that he preached that in no way meant that Paul didn't believe everything that was written in the law and in the prophets. He believed it 100% with all his heart, but he also knew what God had told him, and he knew that there had been a dispensational change with the arrival, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was revealed this truth whenever God met him on the road to Damascus, when he met the one that he persecuted. He says, hard for thee to kick against the pricks, Paul. You can't do it. And so Paul was converted there on the road to go about preaching the Christ which he once denounced. Incredible story. Absolutely incredible story. Let's read again what he said to him. Verse 14, he said, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, he said, the council here calls what I do heresy. They call me a heretic. So worship I the God of my fathers. He said, I'll worship the God of my fathers the same way they do. And I believe all things which are written in the law and the prophets the same way they do. You can almost insert that into the text there. Because when we get down to verse 15, he's going to show you somewhere else where he agrees with the Pharisees. Did you know that? There were actually some points that Paul agreed with the Pharisees on. Now, I believe that he certainly had more in-depth knowledge, and he was a better man than they were for sure. But there were still some things that Paul agreed with the Pharisees on. Let me read you one of them. And then we're going to look at some other scriptures that concern this point. And I'm going to leave you with this one. This will be the last verse that we look at today. And I'll leave you with this so that you can do your own study and have some thought about what I'm about to say. Look at what he says in 15. You almost have to read 14 with it. But he says in 15, and have hope toward God, which they themselves, the Pharisees, also allow or believe. The word allow there literally is, look for. The word allow literally means to look for. Let's read it. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also look for, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Now this verse has caused, I believe, a lot of confusion. And I believe it causes a lot of turmoil for a lot of believers because of the way different people view resurrection. And who God is actually going to resurrect. And what I'm going to put forth is probably, I would admonish you to search the scriptures to see if what I say be so. And you can agree or disagree. I'm not going to get mad at you one way or the other. I can only teach things as I see them and as they make sense to me. So let's read it again. 14 and 15. Paul says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also look for or allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And so Paul said that I agree with them, that they also look for the resurrection of the just and the unjust. Well, let's dig into this a little bit. I think this is something here that we need to understand, and we need to leave it dispensationally where God put it, right here in the middle of the book of Acts, or toward the end of the book of Acts, and who it deals with, specifically speaking of Israel as a nation. I believe this verse, if you put it back closer to the text of the Greek, should read this way in the English. Excuse me. It should read, having hope to God, which they themselves also look for, that there shall be a resurrection, both of the righteous and unrighteous. Paul still knows now that the council he's talking to, that part of them are comprised of Pharisees and part of them are comprised of Sadducees. This council is no different from it's the same council he stood before back in Acts 23, I believe. I don't believe the council's changed since we go from in 12 days. Paul says it's everything that we're talking about here, Felix, has happened within 12 days. So he's got the same council here that he had back in Acts 23. I think that's important. And he split them last time when he brought this thing of resurrection up. So Paul is trying to do it again. He's trying to split this group up, the council. He's trying to divide them to where they'll begin arguing among themselves like they did last time. It worked back in Acts 23. He said, they have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be an anastasis, a resurrection of the dead. Now, of the dead is left out of the original text. It's not in the original text. So it should read, there shall be an anastasis, both of the just, the righteous, and the unjust, the unrighteous. Now, this is interesting. Some would say, and I'm still looking at it myself, so don't think that I've ever completely settled on anything regarding this piece of truth here. I have my current view, but I'm not saying that I stand so staunchly on it that my mind could not be changed. But the Pharisees believed, evidently, that there would be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. And Paul says, I agree with the same thing. He says, I have hope toward God too, which they themselves also look for, that there'll be a resurrection of the dead. Paul basically ratifies their belief, I believe, here. He sort of validates the Pharisees' belief that there would be a resurrection of righteous and unrighteous individuals. Now, at the time that we're talking about, if you leave it in the context, resurrection belonged to one group, and I believe that to be the nation of Israel, or the faithful that God had personally promised it to down through the ages. And I believe that at this point, resurrection is only of the nation of Israel, the grafted in Gentiles that have the faith in Christ. But what he's referring back to is something that they believe before he went about preaching what he's preaching now. And let's go back, if you would. Turn with me back to John chapter 5. Because I believe that what the Lord's talking about in John chapter 5 is exactly what Paul's talking about here in Acts 24:15. Now, you can agree with that or disagree with that. But what I'd like to do is let's read here before we get done. Turn with me to John 5, and let's read 19 through 29. And I want you to listen carefully as we go through it, what the Lord says here some of these same type of people, before the scribes and the Pharisees. Actually, let's start at 18. That'll set the stage. Here they're wanting to kill Christ just like they wanted to kill Paul. And John 5:18 says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Ooh. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verse 19, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Remember, the Lord said, I only do the will of the Father. Christ said, the only thing that I do is what God wants me to. My Father directs me in all that I do, is what Christ said. He said, for the Father loveth the Son, verse 20, and showeth him, look, all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. What? You mean greater works are going to happen? Yeah, well, flip on over to John chapter 11. You'll see a man literally float out of a tomb and be raised back to life. Be given back the life that he had before he died. Lazarus, of course, is who we're talking about here. So Christ very quickly is going to fulfill his own prediction when he says here in verse 20 of John 5 that he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. He goes on to say, for as the Father raiseth up the dead, verse 21, and quickeneth them. That's what he's talking about. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, makes them alive, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. He said, just like the Father does it, I can do it. For the Father judgeth no man. Isn't that something? But hath committed all judgment unto who? Christ. The righteous judge. Christ is the one who will be doling out judgment. He hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Listen to me. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't just say, well, I believe in God. If you don't honor Christ, then you don't honor God. End of discussion. That's just the way it is. I didn't say it. The Lord says it. The Scripture says it. So, let's read it again. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. If you believe that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have to believe that that's where the honor goes. If the honor goes to Christ, the honor goes also to the Son. If you don't honor Christ, then don't bother trying to honor the Father. And that you can put that down that Ronnie said that, because I believe it comes straight from the Holy Spirit. The Word of God says that. Now look what he says in 24. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, when Christ came, we know that from statements in Matthew chapter 10, when the Lord sent out the disciples, that he came to his own, and his own what, according to John 1, his own received him not. But when Christ spoke, he spoke only to the Gentiles. He said, go ye not into the way of the Gentiles, or into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When you read these words right here in the book of John, they carry the same rules with them. These words are written to the house of Israel. They're not written to everybody. Israel was still the apple of God's eye at this point, and Christ came to his own, as it says in the book of John. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. See, even if they die, they still have life in resurrection. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, verse 25, the hour is coming, and now is. You see that? The hour is coming, and it's here. It now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The dead are going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and the ones that hear are going to be the ones that live. That's not hard to understand. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. In just a few chapters, the Lord is going to reach into the realm of death and bring forth Lazarus floating out of a tomb because he's bound hand and foot with grave clothes, remember? So he floats out of there, and the Lord stands him up, unwraps him, and he says, loose him and let him go. Gives Lazarus back the life, the earthly life that he had before. Guess what? Lazarus dies again at some point in his life. This thing that God did in John 11, that Christ did in John 11, was to show forth a sign to the nation of Israel so that they would believe. He says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also. All judgment is at the hands of the Lord, Christ, because he is the Son of Man. Now look what he says in 28. Here's my point. Marvel not at this, the Lord says, for the hour is coming, but he doesn't say, and now is, now does he? He says, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. All there has to be restricted to who the Lord is talking about and talking to at this time, which is the nation of Israel. I believe that all of Israel will have another chance. I really do. I believe that God loved them that much to where they are going to be stood up, the just and the unjust, whether they believed Christ or didn't believe Christ, they're going to be stood up in the flesh only, to have another chance. Now you can agree with that or disagree with that. That's Ronnie's belief based on what I see in Scripture. And I believe it's that same group of Israel that God stands up. Believe me, God knows where all the true Israelites are. He could raise them up out of the stones of the field if he wants to, but I don't believe he has to, because I believe that God knows where every one of them are, because God is God. He says in 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming into which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, the just and the unjust. They that have done evil unto a resurrection of judgment, or a resurrection of damnation, as the Lord calls it. Isn't that something? The Lord believed this. Paul believed it. Peter believed it too. Turn with me to 2 Peter. A couple more scriptures and I'm done. 2 Peter. Chapter 2. If I can find it. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 9. And you really need to go and read all of the previous verses, but I'm not going to do it for time's sake. Hey, Jenny. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says this, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto a day of judgment to be punished. Peter knew this too. I think Peter knows the same thing. Turn with me, and we'll be done, to Revelation chapter 22. Remember, the book of Revelation applies to this same time period. The Revelation, I believe that as we go through the book of Revelation, or as we go through the book of Acts, the Revelation has already been written as of around AD 43 or so. Some believe that, some don't, but I don't believe the Revelation, since it deals with the coming of the Lord, I don't believe it's the last book written by any means. I believe the book of Revelation to have been written during the Acts period, and they knew perfectly well, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, they know perfectly well that the day of the Lord, or the Lord's day that's spoken of in Revelation, cometh as a thief in the night. Let's read Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. It says this, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Because guess what? Doesn't matter where you are in that scenario, the judge can sort them out. Christ is not going to have any problem with judgment because all judgment is committed to the Son. God does no judging. The Word judges them that are without the Son. The Son has all judgment committed unto Him, whether it be through His written Word or whether it be through His direct judgment as the resurrected Lord. Either way, Christ still does the judging because Christ is the literal, was the physical bodily embodiment of God. And His judgment will be final and it will be true. So we'll stop there for today. I hope you got a little bit out of this. If you don't agree with some of what I said, that's perfectly fine. That's okay. Doesn't hurt my feelings. Maybe that will cause you to begin to dig for yourself, and see as I do. I don't propose to have all the answers. I certainly know that I don't have all the answers, and I hope I don't come across that way because that's never my intention. I'm more of a student, than I am a teacher, trust me. And, we certainly, hope that that comes across in our speech. Love you folks. God bless you. Bow with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for this day, for this word and the power of it and for the truth of it. Father, we pray that all things were done and said according to your will and your purpose that you purposed in Christ before the ages were. Father, thank you for the truth of this word, for the Apostle Paul and what he stood for, and for the truth that we glean from the book of Acts every time that we open it. Father, be with all those that stand in need of a touch from you today. Be with each and every one that calls upon the name of the Lord and bless them according to the measure of thy goodness and thy grace. For it's in Christ's name today that we do so humbly pray. Amen. And stand by. We'll unlock the microphone here.